together. Lord, we just thank you for the songs we were able to sing this morning and the praise we were able to lift up to your throne. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for because of what Jesus did for us. This morning, Lord, as we look at your word, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to speak to each of our hearts and lives. Lord, without you, these would be mere words, but with you, Lord, you reveal those things that you want to do in our own hearts and our own lives. And so we ask, God, as we're in your word this morning, that you would speak to us and that you would be glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know how many here are historians, but there was a king named Frederick the Great. He was the king of Prussia. And on one occasion, he invited some noble people to his royal table for a banquet. And he included in his invitation those who were top-ranking generals. And one of them, by the name of Hans von Zeiten, declined the invitation because he wanted to partake of communion at his church. Sometime later, the king held another banquet, and Frederick and his guests mocked the general for his religious beliefs, and they made jokes about the Lord's Supper. Well, in great peril of his life, the officer stood to his feet, and he said respectfully to the king, "My lord, there is a greater king than you, a king to whom I have sworn all allegiance, even unto death. I am a Christian man, and I cannot sit quietly as the Lord's name is dishonored, his character belittled, and his cause subjected to ridicule. With your permission, I shall withdraw." The other generals who were present trembled in silence, knowing that von Zeiten might be killed. But to their surprise, King Frederick grasped the hand of this courageous man, and he asked his forgiveness, and he requested that he remain, and he promised that he would never again allow such a travesty to be made of sacred things. Courage. Courage. Taking a stand for Christ is sadly something that is often missing in our Western world today. This was not the case the day that Jesus gave up his spirit and died. There were a few loved ones courageously standing by. And I want us this morning to consider who they were. And I want us to consider the significance of their being there at this most important moment in history. In Mark chapter 15, verses 40 to 47, we read, "Some women were there watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. This all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, took a risk. And he went to Pilate and he asked for Jesus' body. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead, and so he called for the Roman officer, and he asked if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead, and so Pilate told Joseph that he could have the body. Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth, and then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and he laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. On the day of Jesus' crucifixion, most who had come to the cross came only to mock and to taunt him. And then there were others, like the religious leaders, who came and reveled in their apparent victory. As Jesus breathed his last breath, Luke tells us the crowd beat their breasts and they went away, leaving Jesus' lifeless body hanging on the cross and his closest friends watching from a distance. Some of Jesus' most faithful followers were at the cross the day he died. We know that among the disciples, only John was present. And as an eyewitness, he recorded in his gospel the grisly horror that he witnessed as Jesus was crucified. Mark tells us that several women were also there watching from a distance. He mentions Mary Magdalene, that she was there. We know from Luke chapter 8, verse 2, that Jesus had freed her from demon possession. Another Mary was also mentioned. She is known as the mother of James and Joseph. We're not really sure who they were, except for the fact that they might have been well-known men in the early church. And then there was Salome. She was mentioned. She was the mother of the disciples, James and John. And many historians feel that she was the sister of Jesus' mother, Mary. The Apostle John also wrote that Jesus' mother, Mary, was present. And that Jesus, as he hung on the cross, with some of his last words, asked John to care for her. The remaining 10 disciples, who had made great promises of loyalty to Jesus, were absent. It was the women who waited at the cross for Jesus' death. It was the women who went to the tomb to see where he was buried. Mark reminds us that in Galilee, these women had followed Jesus. They had cared for his needs, probably made food for he and the disciples. In verse 41, he also informs us that many other women who had come up to Jerusalem, remember it's Passover, they had come up with him, and they were also there. Now, these women, if you think about it, could do very little. In the male-dominated culture of the day, they couldn't speak before the Sanhedrin in Jesus' defense. They couldn't appeal to Pilate. They couldn't stand against the crowds. They couldn't overpower the Roman guards. But they did what they could. They stayed at the cross when the disciples fled. They followed Jesus' body to the tomb, and we know they prepared spices to anoint his body after the Sabbath. Because these women used the opportunities they had, they were the first to witness the resurrection. God blessed their courage. He blessed their devotion. He blessed their diligence. As believers, their example should be of an encouragement to each of us to take advantage of the opportunities that we have and to do what we can for Christ, even if it seems very, very minimal, instead of worrying about what we can't do. Well, after speaking about these special women, Mark then mentions Joseph of Arimathea. John in his gospel also includes Nicodemus. They were secret disciples of Jesus who took action to ensure his burial. You know, it's easy as we look at Mary's or at Mark's account to allow these women and now Joseph and Nicodemus to become kind of insignificant footnotes in the larger story of the crucifixion, but they're anything but that, because they play a very significant role. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, most historians feel that Golgotha, or the place of the skull, was called that because it was a place of execution. And the skulls of the crucified literally littered the site. As we see in our text, unlike Jesus, most of the crucified were taken off the cross by the Romans, if they were taken off at all. They were taken off by the Romans, maybe thrown on the ground, possibly thrown in a mass grave. They were left to rot. They were not given the dignity of a burial. Instead, wild birds and wild animals would feed on the carcasses, taking care of what was left, so that only skulls and some bones remained. Joseph of Arimathea knew this, and so he boldly takes action. Well, who in the world is Joseph of Arimathea? This is the first time that his name is mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. Joseph was actually a fairly powerful man in his day. He was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Jews in that day. He also evidently had enough pull to gain an audience with Pilate. He was known as a good man who had not consented to the council's decision and action condemning Jesus. In fact, Mark tells us his views on Jesus were different than theirs. He himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And this is the gospel writer's way of saying Joseph was a follower of Jesus. It was the day of preparation. It was the day before the Sabbath. The Sabbath began at sundown on Friday, and it ended at sundown on Saturday. Well, Jesus, we're told, died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday, just a few hours before sundown. Mark mentions the time frame and explains it to help his Roman readers understand the significance of what was taking place. It was against Jewish law to do any physical work or to travel on the Sabbath. So the day before was preparation day, preparing for the Sabbath. In other words, you would take care of everything that needed to be done for the Sabbath on the day before. You would prepare the meals. You would clean the house. You would do whatever you needed to do because the Sabbath was a day of rest. It was also against Jewish law to allow a dead body to remain exposed overnight. And so we're told Joseph took a risk. He took a risk in going to Pilate and asking for the body of Jesus. Now, this was a bold and a very courageous move. As I already mentioned, the disciples who publicly followed Jesus had fled. But Joseph, a Jewish leader who followed Jesus in secret, boldly came forward out of the shadows and did what was right. Joseph risked his safety. Joseph risked his reputation to give a proper burial to his Lord. He could have easily been identified as an insurrectionist. He went against propriety and expectations for someone like him who was a prominent leader in the Sanhedrin. But Joseph, in doing so, was expressing his love for Jesus. He would no longer be a secret disciple and would most likely incur the wrath of his fellow Pharisees. You know, it's frightening to risk one's reputation even for what is right. If your Christian witness endangers your reputation or security, think of Joseph. Think of Nicodemus. Today, Joseph and Nicodemus are remembered with admiration by believers around the world because they took a risk. and they stood up for Jesus and buried his body. Well, at his request, Pilate was surprised. He was surprised that Jesus was already dead. I mean, it was not unusual for the crucified to linger for days before dying. They could literally hang on the cross 2, 3, 4 days before they died. That's why it was a chosen form of execution, so that the person on the cross would get what they deserved for the crimes that they committed, that they would suffer. And so he has a hard time believing that Jesus is dead, and so he summons the centurion, the same man who testified, surely this man was the Son of God. He summoned that centurion to confirm that Jesus was clearly dead. Now, only Mark recorded Pilate's questioning of the centurion, perhaps to show his Roman readers that Jesus' death had been verified by a Roman military officer. If anybody knew death, it was a soldier in the Roman army. It was a man like this centurion who had witnessed the death of countless executed men. After getting confirmation, Pilate releases the body to Joseph. Now, this is significant. Had the Romans taken Jesus' body, no Jews could have confirmed his death. And opponents could have disputed his resurrection. This account shows us that there was no denying Jesus' death. However, today, many, in an effort, deny his death in order to deny the resurrection. They say that he only appeared to die. From the pit of hell, the Muslims claim that Jesus only swooned on the cross and was revived in the tomb and then fled to Arabia, where he preached Islam for 40 years. What a load of garbage that is. Jesus' death was confirmed by the centurion. It was confirmed by Pilate. It was confirmed by Joseph of Arimathea. It was confirmed by the religious leaders, confirmed by the Apostle John, and the women who witnessed his death and burial. Jesus suffered actual death, physical death, on the cross. Jesus gave his life. No one took it from him. God was in complete control of our salvation to the very last detail. As Romans 4:25 tells us, he was delivered over to death for our what? Our sins. And as Romans 8:32 declares, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Jesus' sacrifice was complete. Jesus' sacrifice was effective. The facts remain the same. Jesus died, and Jesus rose again. Jesus died, and he rose again for you and for me. Praise God for his wonderful love for us this morning. Well, in verse 46, we're told that upon the release of Jesus' body, Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth. And then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and he laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. And then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Joseph bought a long linen cloth. And John tells us in his gospel, chapter 19, verse 39, that Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. That's a lot of spices. And so the body was carefully taken down from the cross. It was wrapped in layers of cloth with spices that were placed in between each of the layers. And then the body was laid in the tomb. You see, Jesus was given a burial that was fit for a king. The tomb was a man-made cave, probably cut out of one of the many limestone hills in the area around Jerusalem. John tells us in chapter 20, verse 6, that it was large enough to walk into. And Matthew records that this was Joseph's own unused tomb. It had not been used. And so Joseph and Nicodemus wrapped Jesus' body, they placed it in the tomb, and they rolled a heavy stone across the entrance. We know from Matthew 27, verses 62 to 66, that the religious leaders also watched where Jesus was buried. For it says, the next day, on the Sabbath, isn't that interesting? The next day, on the Sabbath, the leading priests and the Pharisees went to see Pilate. On the Sabbath, the religious leaders, the spiritual leaders of Israel, take a trip. You're not supposed to travel on the Sabbath. You're to rest. You're to think on the things of God. But what do these men do? They went to Pilate. They told him, "Sir, we remember what that deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." Pilate replied, "Take guards, secure it as best you can." And so they sealed the tomb and they posted guards to protect it. All these actions give us verification that Jesus had truly died. And to top it all off, in verse 47, we see the two women, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph, who had been at the cross, followed these men as they carried Jesus' body to the tomb. Why did they do that? Well, they wanted to know where the body would be laid because they planned to return after the Sabbath with their own spices to anoint Jesus' body. What we have here in the text before us are courageous followers of Jesus Christ. Their story should not go unknown. They played a significant role. Christians who are willing to stand with Jesus, even when the tide of popular opinion is against him, even when it requires a risk to our reputation or bank account or even our safety, and even when it may not seem to make much of a difference, those believers are courageous in their faith. In many places around the world, publicly identifying with Christ might cost a believer their family, it might cost them their job, it might even cost them their life. For those of us who live here in the West, following Jesus might cost someone their reputation. It possibly might cost them a promotion at work, and maybe even a friendship. And while those costs are significant, the response of faith is to prefer suffering with Christ over the ease and over the pleasure in this world. As Jesus taught in Luke chapter 9, verses 24 to 26, he says, "If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of God, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels." It's short-sighted to choose the good opinion of other men and women over courageous faithfulness to Jesus Christ. At different times and in different ways, we all have the choice of these women and of Joseph and of Nicodemus presented to us. Will we risk standing with Jesus, whatever the consequences will play in our lives? Or will we play it safe? For those gathered here this morning, it's unlikely that our lives will be threatened. It's possible, but it's highly unlikely. However, the smaller interactions of our work day or school day will be the arena in which we have the chance and the challenge of preferring a loving loyalty to Christ over the comforts of this world. It can be very intimidating to identify with Jesus in a neighborhood mother's group, in a school classroom, in the break room at work, in the locker room at the gym, or on base among your fellow colleagues. But those are the places that God has given us to let our reputation die in order to be loyal to Him. If we're really willing to die for Jesus, we'll be willing to risk anything for Him. After all, the worst that can happen to us is death. And death holds no fear for the Christian. There is no darkness. There is no separation. We can say, as Jesus did when He died, "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit." You see, Jesus did not die in panic, nor did He die in fear. But after His intense suffering, He entrusted His death to His Father because He knew that after He endured the cross, there was joy set before Him. The joy that's described in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The joy of being seated at His Father's right hand. For Christians, death may seem untimely, feel painful, appear tragic. But we can die peacefully as people who know we are going to be with the Lord. The Lord who hung in darkness so that we can live in His eternal life forever. And when a man or a woman is not afraid to die, they are free to live courageously for Christ in whatever circumstances they find themselves. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm thankful for these brothers and sisters in Christ who, Lord, many times we pass over them as we think about the cross and as we think about Your death. But we thank You for the significant role they played. And we're also thankful, Lord, for how they encourage us in our walk with Christ to take a stand for Jesus no matter what might happen to us. Lord, the people in our lives need to see that, like von Zeiten, we are willing, no matter what, because of our love for You, because of our faith in You, to make a stand. And Lord, my prayer is that You would strengthen each one of us, because our world needs to see those who love Jesus in such a way. We pray these things in His name.